Please turn to Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3. This morning's title is Messiah, Moses, and Me. Of course, that including you as me. And I have no idea what Moses looked like. But honestly, I would have a difficult time thinking anything other look than the Charlton Heston, Moses of just Charlton Heston from the Ten Commandments. When I get to heaven, I see a real Moses, and I would say, you don't look like a Moses. If you see me running away from him across the universe, you'll know why. The followers of Judaism hold Moses as the greatest prophet. And in some sense, he is the founder of the Jewish people. Actually, that's incorrect. It's Abraham. He is most notable for leading the Jewish people out of Egypt, escaping from Egypt's bondage to the promised land. And he is the one who took the Torah, the commandment from the Lord from Mount Sinai, and bring it down to them. He's the one who has established the Mosaic Law and wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, also known as the Pentateuch. If you ask any Jews, who is the most important person in Judaism, they will not call out Abraham, they will not call out King David, even though they are very dear to them. The one they would call out is Moses. When the author of the book of Hebrews was writing this letter to the first century Christian Jews who were living in Israel, he knew that the presence of Moses in their mind was a very big, still big, and if not as big as the presence of Jesus, because they were deep in the tradition. It's important that the author of the Hebrews convinced these leaders that Jesus Christ, their Savior, is a far more important, far superior than Moses, their patriarch. Because for these early Christians, they were struggling from the persecutions from other Jews because they chose to walk away from Judaism to Christianity. And they've been persecuted physically, they've been persecuted emotionally, they've been persecuted financially. In chapter 1, the author told us that Jesus is more superior than Moses, prophet, and even the angels. Then in his typical Hebrew literary style, he explained in chapter 1, and then he expounded more about the superiority of Jesus Christ over to angels in chapter 2. And then he is revisiting superiority of Jesus Christ in chapter 3 over and to Moses, rather. So we are going to study more about the Jesus' superiority over Moses. We'll stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, we must realize that no one is higher than you. Not a one single human being, not a one single thing in the universe. No angels, no patriarch, no one whom we respect highly. And certainly not ourselves. We often compete the throne that is in our heart, that where you should sit. Father, let our heart be humble, always looking unto Jesus and seeking for His glory. Father, we are asking you to give us the wisdom to understand your truth. Give us the anointing to understand as you expound your truth to our hearts. Father, we pray that let all the gunk of the life that residing in our heart to be removed by your Holy Spirit, that we may have a clear understanding. Father, we pray for President Obama, for his salvation, and your protection for our troops, and our police officers, and firefighters. Father, we're asking for your will for them and your protection. And especially the one away from their families in the harm's way. Father, we're asking you to bring them back safe and sound. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 3 in the book of Hebrews, please. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him and who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. You know, word therefore is a kind of dovetail word. You cannot just continue to go on unless you remember what has been spoken. In our last Sunday study, the Lord spoke to our heart that Jesus is not only faithful to sacrifice himself to save our eternal life, but also he helped us to win our day-to-day struggles and temptations. Since we have faithful and merciful high priest who come to our aid, when we cry out, we must follow the advice that will be given to us from here on. I want all of you to pay attention to the word consider. Consider. It is more than just thinking briefly. Actually, it's a far deeper than the English word ponder. The Greek word for the consider is katanaio, and it can be defined as a think deeply. I find the word, that same word was used in a particular place in the book of Matthew. So keep your finger in the Hebrews. Go to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew 7, verse 3. It's still the part of the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you look at, Jesus speaking, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, and do not, what does it say? Consider the plank in your eyes. It's a little speck in a brother's eyes. I see your speck, but why do we have this thick, big log coming out from our eyes? Back to Hebrews. Now, so consider what? Or think deeply what? Think deeply about Jesus, our Messiah, the apostle and the high priest who is superior to anyone and anything in the world. And some of you are thinking, uh-oh, that's not right. Jesus is not an apostle. No, he is not an apostle. That he's not the member of the office of the Jesus' apostleship. However, if when you look at the definition, it's different. Definition of the apostle is as one sent forth. Are you with me? And our Jesus was the one sent forth by the God the Father. And he is our high priest. Interestingly, the Latin word for the priest is a pontifex. And where we get our English word pontiff. I'm sure you guys know that some of you know that what the pontiff means is a bishop. But the pontifex, Latin word, means the bridge builder. So Jesus is the bridge builder between God and man. Make perfect sense. Again, keep your finger in the Hebrew. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one what?
Mediator.
What is the mediator? Bridge builder, mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. How clear that is. Now, as verse 2 of back of Hebrews, verse 2 stated, Moses was faithful in all God's house. Yes, he was not completely faithful. If he was really completing faithful in everything, he would be in the promised land with the rest of the people. Remember what happened? It's a Kadesh. And people were crying out, oh, we don't have water. You know, there's no bottled water. There's no water fountain. There's no Walmart to go get the water bottles. So what do? They cried out to Moses. Moses talked to God. And God said, okay, there's a rock that have been following you around. You speak to the rock. Is it difficult? God said, speak to the rock. No. Moses went out to the people, and he had this staff. And he struck the rock, and you pretty much heathens. And in his temper tantrum, he struck the rock twice. Water gushed up. He misrepresented God to the people. So God said, you're not going into the promised land. So, Jesus was faithful to God, the Father, who appointed him in every way. In other words, the Lord was superior to Moses. That's not all. If there's more, it sounds like an infomercial, right? Go down to verse 3, please. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house. Did you notice there's some word repeated several times? What is that word? House. Exactly. 6 times repeated. When you study the Bible, if there's one particular word repeating within short period, you need to pay attention. God is trying to speak to you through that particular word. God does not waste one word in His Bible. For most people, God's house gives a connection to a place of worship like this, whether it's rented or in school auditorium where we used to be, until they raised the price twice more. Technically speaking, the earthly church and the early church never had building. They didn't have a mass gathering. It was more of the house churches throughout all over the city. God's house is rather his people. That's us. Moses ministered to the Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament. Today, Jesus Christ ministers to his church, the people of God. I want you to pay attention to the word servant mentioned here. In verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as servant. Now, in the New Testament, the majority of Greek word servant either pious or doulos. I'm sure many of you know that word, the Greek word doulos, bondservant. But here, the author of Hebrews used a very special word that appeared only once in the entire New Testament. It is theropon, I guess. And it means the attendant and servant, but it's designated just for Moses. Obviously, he used this with the Jewish readers in mind because they regarded Moses very highly. The author of this book is making a list side-by-side comparison between the Son of God and the faithful servant of God, Moses. Let's go through this comparison. Moses was a servant of God in God's house, verse 5. Jesus is a son over the house, verse 6. Moses was a member of a household, verse 5, and Jesus built the house in verse 3. Moses spoke about the things to come in verse 5, and Jesus brought the fulfillment of these things. While Moses was prophesying, Jesus brought, fulfilled the prophecy. Am I making sense? And Moses knew God personally, even conversed with him face to face like friends. Exodus 33:11. And Jesus is God. I cannot list them all. How much time you have? And people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be a God. Really? You haven't read the Bible. It's all over. So what is the bottom line? Bottom line is that Jesus is superior to Moses, though ancient rabbis consider him to be the greatest man ever, even greater than angels themselves. But the author of the book of Hebrews was not criticizing Moses. Rather, he helped the Hebrew people look at Moses from the right perspective. Understand? Bless you. This brings a very important point to us, for all of us to think about. We are all servants of God, if you are born again Christian. All of us have a spiritual, physical, and even financial gift from the Lord. He entrusts us to use for the edification of what? Others. Not for ourselves, for others. Ministering to others. We are responsible for what we do with those gifts. We have to give an account for everything we do. Are you with me on that? Go to the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 19:12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. For he called the 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas. In other words, they all got the 1 minus for each. Said to them, do business until I come. But his citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servant to whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your miner has earned 10 minas. It didn't say, I earned 10 minas. Your miners, in other words, God's gift made more fruit. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Then the second came and said, Master, your miner has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. In other gospels, he also said the exact same thing as he did to the first one. Well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, then there's a third guy. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I fear you, because you are an austere man, and you collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. I do not advise you talk back this way to your boss. You will be standing in an unemployment line quickly. Okay, verse 22. He said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man and collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected with interest? And go one more verse. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. Stop there. Some of you might say, well, I don't think I have any gift from God. Yes, you do. We all do. you have at least one, or probably more. The reason why you do not know what kinds of gift you do not have is because you have not used that yet. You have not go forward to be used by God. I have this Toyota Tundra truck that has almost 210,000 miles on. I cannot really turn my wheel and go forward unless I start the truck, and then put it in the gear and push. I cannot go forward, go to the destination unless I make an effort. Are you with me on that? A lot of people say, well, I don't know what my gift is. And I ask them, what did you do so far? Nothing. No wonder. Try to serve people, and you may say, well, I don't know how. Here's this advice for you. In my opinion, the ministry that happens right after the service is equally important as the ministry, teaching ministry I do from this pulpit. And you may say, what do you mean? Think about it. Right after the service, some people come to church, sing a few songs, listen to teaching, they bail out the door, and they say, oh, that church is cold. They don't talk to me. Really? Did you hang around? Do you know anybody's name? No. Do you spend any time to know their name? No. Okay, there is a problem. You cannot help, you cannot minister to anyone unless you try to make yourself known to them and try to get to know other person. So half an hour after the service, hang around, get to know other people. Look for opportunity to help one another. That's the ministry in Jesus Christ is all about. Are you with me on that? And people say, well, I want somebody to come help me. How about helping others first? And they say, I have a need. Try helping other people. While you're doing that, God will meet your need. I guarantee you, it works better that way. No, I promise you, nobody will bite you if you hang around, get to know other people. Are you feeling uncomfortable because of what I said? I'm not condemning you. The Lord is speaking to you and convicting you. Now, listen to Him. Verse 6, second half. Whose house we are, if we hold fast confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. In the Old Testament, the Lord God promised the Israel people if they would honor Him and they worship Him and obey His commandment, He would protect them, He would provide what they need. This is what we called conditional promises. And this conditional promises is completely depending on our responses. The conditional promise comes with if clause. Definition of a clause is a distinct article of or provision in contract, treaty, will, or other formal or legal written contract. As you know, these Israeli people miserably failed because of their idolatry and disobedience throughout the centuries. Many intelligent Bible students, especially those who hold fast the security of eternal salvation or against the security of eternal salvation, would love to argue that they are right and anyone else who disagrees with them, against them, they are wrong. Obviously, I'm not one of those intelligent people because I don't like to argue for that one. In my humble opinion, if you stay close to Jesus Christ, if you stay close to Jesus Christ, you don't ever have to find out whether you're going to lose a salvation or not. Am I right? So, besides, that is not the main point. I know that some people will die on that thing. I thought, what a waste of time, waste of energy. The author of this book is not talking about that. Of course, those intelligent people will say, how do you know that's not what he's talking about? Because we stay in the context, that's not what he says. Don't ever take the one verse out of the Bible and try to make a theology out of that thing. Always stay in the context. The theme of this book is not about the eternal security of salvation by individual. Rather, it's by his guaranteeing. Let me say this. The theme of the whole book is the finished work of Jesus Christ and his heavenly ministry that guarantees our eternal salvation. Here are the questions we should ask ourselves. So what kinds of confidence should they have and should we hold fast? And confidence in what? Have you ever asked yourself for that from this verse? You see, the object of confidence is far more important than the confidence itself. Are you with me on that? You may say, well, I have a confidence in confidence. That is so flimsy. You got to have a confidence in the object or the person, not in the confidence itself. The definition of the word confidence here is a freedom in speaking or openness. When we are free to speak with boldness and openness because we are allowed through the grace of God, we have a confidence in Jesus Christ. And we should not have a confidence in ourselves because we are way too prone to fail. Do you agree? We are way too prone to fail. But we should have a confidence in Jesus Christ who never, ever fails. Because of this confidence in Christ, we can have inexpressible joy and unquenchable hope regardless of our circumstances. That's why many martyrs who died in the name of Jesus Christ endured the tortures and difficult times to the end. They stood tall in spite of some mounting persecutions day by day, month after month, and year after year. In April this year, Supreme Court is going to decide whether gay marriage is going to be legal or not. I'm not a betting person, but if I am, I would bet that they would do it. They would legalize. It doesn't matter what the truth is, God's truth is, but they will do according to what culture decides. You watch how fast America is going to go down the drain. Please, do not compromise what you stand for, the truth of God. We are the minorities of minority. Three applications. Number one, we often allow our carnal desires to or the respect for other humans to compete with the Savior for the throne in our hearts. Get out of there. We don't belong there. We don't belong to that throne. Only God should sit on that throne. Matthew chapter 16, please. I know what I just said is not a popular thing, but I'm not going for the popularity. Chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciple, get this, guys. If anyone desires to come after me, come follow him, let him, what? Deny himself. Don't compete with God in your heart. And take up his cross and follow me. Second application. We all have a gift from God. Let's use them to minister to others for the glory of God. Today, starting right after this service. I can just imagine people hanging around. Is it 30 minutes over yet? Third application. We should not have a confidence in ourselves because we are way too prone to fail. But we should have confidence in Jesus Christ who never, ever fails. Amen?